Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 48. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their clothes on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yes, they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of the law.
Thank you, Nduri, for praying, and Siwing for reading. If you can get your Bibles out to Luke chapter 19, as we come to this great text about Jesus entering. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray that God would speak to us today. Lord, we give you great praise and thanks that you are a speaking God. Your word created the heavens and the earth. Your word saved each one of us. And your word continues to speak to us. Would you speak to us through these words? We come to you in humility. In Jesus' name, amen. It was sad, really sad to hear Jane's passing away. I don't know if you've ever thought about how you would like to die. How would you like to die? I think I want to die. I don't want to die until I see all three of my children grow up, get married, and have kids. I hope they do all those things. If possible, I'd like to die in my sleep without much suffering at a ripe old age. But of course, none of us has control over how and when we die. Often we die at times when it was unexpected, in ways that was unexpected for us. But this was not the case for Jesus. Jesus' death was foreseen. It was predicted. Jesus mentioned three times in the Gospel of Luke on his way to Jerusalem that he is going to die, suffer many things, and die on the. He's going to die and rise again. And he orchestrated the circumstances of his death. What we see in this familiar passage of Palm Sunday is why he orchestrated these things. So as he entered Jerusalem, he wanted to show who he was. He directed the circumstances so that he could show the world who he was, that he is a king. King entering his city. Have we made up our minds about him? That he is our compassionate, righteous Savior. that he's the priest and the sacrifice. And can we then share that with others around him? And he is the word of God, the prophet of God, that speaks his word, God's word, to each one of us. Can we listen and obey? Jericho, where we were last week, is about 14 miles away from Jerusalem. It's one of the lowest points on earth. And so as you are going up to Jerusalem, you're going up really, literally ascending to the hill, to this mountain. And it goes from this desert scenery to a very verdant green scenery. It's a dramatic place. And as you can see, if you go there now in the Mount of Olives, still there are trees 2,000 years old, olive trees where Jesus may have seen. They're still there, up there in the Mount of Olives. But it's there as Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives that he shows that he is in charge. He starts orchestrating his death. Verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever seen nor has ever ridden. We're not told how, but he has this colt prepared. He has this donkey prepared. It's never been ridden before, but he knows that this is the one that he's going to ride. And he rides that donkey into Jerusalem. Why? Well, this is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, slowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Kings and conquering generals went on horses. A lowly king, a humble king, the king of peace, comes on a donkey. Jesus is saying that he is that king that Zechariah prophesied many years before. And, you know, everywhere Jesus went, he drew a huge crowd. And as the crowd sees Jesus approaching Jerusalem, they recognize what's happening. And so they throw out palm branches. It's not in Luke, in the other Gospels, it's there. They throw their clothes, cloaks on the road, and they started to cry out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They recognize that something important is happening, that the messianic prophecy of Psalm 118 is now being fulfilled. They're echoing the words of Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize that this is the king. This is the Messiah that is entering his city as its king. And if you know our Bibles well, that's 26, verse 25, starts out, Hosanna, save us. Save us, Lord, save us. This too, of course, is no accident. He has orchestrated the circumstances such that he wants to be known as the Davidic king. Davidic king that Psalm 18 is pointing to. So when the Pharisees recognize what's happening and they start rebuking the disciples and asking, could you stop them? Jesus replies, if they keep quiet, the stones would cry out. It's a rebuke to them. Even the inanimate object like a stone knows who Jesus is. They know Jesus' identity. They cry out in joy that their salvation has finally come. If you keep silence, if they keep silent, the stones would cry out. The creation would cry out, who I am. Because that is who he is, the prophesied Messiah, the humble king, the Davidic king entering his city. Most of his life, most of his ministry, he kept quiet about his identity, but he does not do so any longer. He lets the whole, the shouts reverberate throughout the city. He is saying, this is who I am. You need to make up your mind about me. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Of course, he will not. He's the Messiah that will not deliver people from the Roman oppression. but he is the Messiah who will come and die for our sins and rise again from the death to defeat the biggest problem that human beings have. Everyone was asking, who is this? And this is exactly what Jesus wanted. Friends, have you made up your mind about who Jesus is? We want Jesus to be many things: counselor, helper, healer, brother, friend, father. But on this day, he reminds us that he is our king. He comes riding on a donkey to say that, actually, if you want me to be all these other things, which he is our helper, he is our healer, he is our brother, he is our father, he is all those things, but in order for him to be that, we need to first recognize him as our king. When we put him at the center of our lives will be healed. Our lives will be ordered correctly. You know, in this past week, I've seen just little interactions with our neighbors, with my neighbors in where we live and in other places, just how miserable people seem to be. They're not okay. People are not okay. The people around the world are not okay. As we read the news, we know that the world is not okay. They need this king. He comes and he wants the whole world to know that he is our king who has come to save us. He's come to save the fundamental problem of our sin by dying for us and rising again from the dead so that to usher us in to the new creation, to the world that he's recreating in the future. Friends, he is our king. Have we recognized him? Which part of your life do you still hold back? What do you see Jesus as most? A brother, healer, helper? Do you see him as the king who should be crowned as your king in your life? So the king enters his city, Jerusalem. But as he approaches the city, he weeps over it. He weeps over Jerusalem. He sees the city's destruction. He can't help but to cry. As with all the things that God does, this judgment is a righteous judgment. Righteous judgment over the city, but he's still the king of love. So verses 43 to 44 there describe the Roman siege that would take place in a few decades after. In AD 70, General Titus would besiege the city, surround the city, building this huge embankments to go over it. But what they did first was to starve the city. So they went through extreme hunger, extreme pain, extreme things. Cannibalism happened in that city. And by August of that year, Romans then breached the city wall and leveled the city completely, including the temple inside. This was an outworking of the judgment that was predicted. It's actually back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 32, where God outlines the penalty of breaking the covenant. That the penalty of breaking the covenant would be an outside kingdoms coming in and destroying Israel. And that's exactly what happens in Israel. In fact, that's why Jesus was going into the city itself, so that he could pay the penalty for the covenant being broken. So that God's wrath, righteous wrath, would fall upon him. So his righteousness would be satisfied. But on that Good Friday, a few days later, Jesus would also shed his blood. His love will be satisfied so that all those who come to him can be forgiven. But the city, which literally, Jerusalem, literally means to revere peace. Shalom means peace, yeah? Shalem. Jerusalem means to revere peace. But they can't recognize, verse 42, what would bring them peace. Verse 44, they cannot recognize the time of God's coming. God has come in their midst, but they cannot recognize the time of God's coming. In fact, in a few days, stunningly, they would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So Jesus wept. Jesus wept not over his crucifixion, but over the destruction that would come upon Jerusalem. But this is a little picture of what would happen to the whole world unless we turn to him, unless we repent and turn to him. I'm a little sick, as you can tell, and last Thursday night I had trouble sleeping. It was so I put on my earbuds to listen to some podcasts to distract myself from the pain. And I was listening to this thing, and it was a mistake because I listened to this Vox Media podcast about how plastic is everywhere. Plastic apparently is in the rain, and it was so dystopian. I couldn't sleep. But, you know, they were studying these national parks. The national parks, the study concluded that every year, the amount of plastic that falls from the sky down to these national parks is equivalent to 120 to 300 million water bottles, plastic water bottles. 120 to 300 million bottles of water bottles falling from heaven. You know, you hike these parks and you might see some plastic bottles on the ground. No, much, much more is falling from heaven down to those. Trash is falling from heaven down to the ground. The presenter went on to say the plastic is part of our ecosystem, as fundamental to our ecosystem as microbes and bacteria. And you might also know that plastic is also being blamed for the rise of young people getting cancer and causing all sorts of problems in the environments. You can see why God has to recreate the world, can't you? You can see how human sinfulness, our greed or whatever, that are not obeying him and taking care of the world, right, has caused all these problems. We can see in the news the problems that we're causing around the world. You can see why the day of judgment needs to come. There is great injustice around the world. The day of judgment will come, and that fall of Jerusalem was a little picture of what's to come in the future. But the destruction of Jerusalem is actually also good news in some ways because it signals coming of a new covenant. You see, the people in Jerusalem were looking for a political king, a Davidic king who would go out and conquer others to release them from the oppression of other people. But that's not the Messiah that Jesus is. Jesus came to solve a problem much more fundamental than that, and much, much universal than that. He's not the Messiah of Israel. He's the Messiah for the whole world. Jerusalem does not need to be the center of the world anymore. Wherever the gospel of grace is proclaimed, wherever Jesus is proclaimed, that's where his kingdom lies. That's where his reign is. And after his death and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the good news will go out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the world. Jesus is the king of the whole world. So we cried out, Hosanna downstairs, Lord, save us. We've done that to show our city, a place where we live, in City One, in Sha Tin, the new territories, Hong Kong, that they need a savior. We've done that also to remind ourselves that we have this good news. We have this good news that people are longing to hear, that the world has a Savior. His name is Jesus. We need to bring this gospel to the ends of the world. Jesus, our King, has come to save. He weeps over the lost, and he shed his blood for us. So in this Easter season, let's pray. Let's pray for our friends who don't yet know Jesus, that they too would come to know the Lord. Invite them to these services. Let's proclaim salvation. I mean, this is not quite right, but my neighbors and things, our interactions with the people that we've had there, I was also comparing them to all the Christians that we know. Just you know, people who do not necessarily come to Shaotin Church. And I thought, there is a difference. There is a difference in their lives. When we come to know Christ, our lives change. When we crown Jesus as our Savior, and our sins are forgiven, and we know the hope of the Lord, and we know the joy of the Lord, our lives are changed. Friends, the world needs to hear of the news of Jesus. Let's proclaim him as our King, as our Savior, as our priest who has come to save. And in Psalm 118, this is point three, where Hosanna refrain is recorded, the King who experiences God's salvation. In Psalm 118, there's the king who goes through the distress, and when he's saved, he goes then into Jerusalem, straight into the temple. This king in Psalm 118 goes to the temple to give thanks to the Lord for his salvation. So verse 19, Psalm 18, verse 19, open for me the gates of the righteous, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Jesus, like the king in Psalm 18, he then goes straight. He enters Jerusalem, he goes straight to the temple. But instead of giving thanks, he does something different. He began to drive out those who are selling animals. The house of prayer has become a marketplace, a den of robbers. But, you know, think about what happens. What happens when these market people are gone? When the animals are no longer sold in the temple, what's stopped? Sacrifices cannot happen anymore. He, in effect, halts the temple sacrifice. And actually, later on, the temple will also be destroyed because sacrifices will not be necessary anymore because he has come as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And instead of going to the temple to give thanks, he starts teaching at the temple. I think Luke is picturing three offices of the Messiah. We've talked about Messiah, the King. And then in the second one, how he weeps over Jerusalem and how he is merciful and how he will shed his blood for us. I think that's the priestly office. And the temple sacrifice is also pictured here. And I think here, Luke's picturing Jesus as the prophet, the Word of God, who comes to the temple to teach his people God's will for them. And people listened. Verse 48, all the people hung on to his words. And back in chapter 9 of Luke, in the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw Jesus in glory. He became bright as a flash of lightning. He stood with Elijah and Moses. And when Elijah and Moses fade away, only he remained. And remember the words from God the Father. God the Father, come. The voice comes from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus is the king, the priest, and prophet. Listen to him. And of course, that's what we're doing here. We've come to listen to him. To him speak. This is what we do in our Bible studies. We come not to listen to one another, well, in a way, but we listen to God speaking through one another. We come to listen to him, and that's what we aim to do during the Holy Week, to listen to him, to participate in this drama of salvation, listening to what he has done, what he is saying to us again through it. And we listen to all kinds of people, don't you? You listen to all sorts of people. New York Times columnists, book authors, YouTube influencers, famous pastors, TV personalities, grandparents, friends. What difference would it make if we as Christians were people who listen to our Lord Jesus? Listen to him. He's our humble king. He's our high priest. He's the prophet who speaks his word. And let's resolve to crown him as our king Let's go to him for forgiveness. Let's proclaim the forgiveness to the world and let our lives be shaped by the word that he speaks to each of us. Let's pray. Lord, we give you great praise and thanks that you are God who speaks. And Lord, we pray that if anything that was said from this place was from you, we pray that that word will go out and not return to you empty. We pray that we will be people who crown you as our King, who know the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus, and who proclaim that forgiveness to the world that needs it so badly. And would you speak to us that our lives will be shaped by your word. Help us to listen to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.